You know, we all love to read revival history. It's always thrilling to see what God has done in the past. And one of the great revivals that was such a blessing was the 1959 Lewis Revival, one of the last revivals in the Western world. And as you look at that revival, you are struck by the folks that had sought the Lord regularly, specifically for God to work for several years. There were a number of men. There are, of course, the two Smith sisters that we know about, the elderly ladies that were confined to their home but had prayed very specifically for revival. And so it should not surprise us that one night, as the men were waiting on God in the barn, Kenneth MacDonald rose, opened his Bible to Psalm 24 and read, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hearts, clean hands, and a pure heart." He then said, "It seems to be worthless to be gathered here night after night seeking God as we are doing if our hands are not clean and our hearts are not pure. Oh God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" At that moment, the presence of God flooded the place, and several of the men fainted or fell into a trance with the overwhelming awareness of the eternal. God had come to them in this wonderful and humbling manifestation. John Smith said, "At that moment, they all became aware that the holiness of God and revival were inextricably linked. God came. When he came, it was a revelation of his holiness." It's one thing I think we often forget as we pray for God to do a mighty outpouring of his Spirit, for God to work in a mighty way, that we've got to be willing, if that's going to occur, to be open and honest completely before God. Turn with me to Daniel 9, one of the great prayers in the Word of God, prayer for the restoration, the revival of Israel. And God did a mighty work through this prayer of Daniel, but you will see in this prayer that the same kind of heart was manifest in this man of God's life. Now, let me read the first two verses. I'm going to quickly give the context again that we gave in our last time we were together on this two weeks ago. But it's a very important context. In verse 1 we read, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Now, this was the first year of Cyrus the Great. The king over Babylon was Darius, but the ruler over the Medo-Persian Empire was Cyrus the Great. And so the prophet Daniel, or the man Daniel here, was very aware that God was moving. Now, he knew the fact that Jeremiah had prophesied in chapter 25 of Jeremiah, that it will come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, and that he would overthrow Babylon. Well, that had taken place. And he also knew that Jeremiah said that there in 70 years in the captivity, that the captivity would be overcome and there would be a restoration to Jerusalem. Well, it had been 66 years since Daniel had been exiled. It was 539 BC. And so he's realizing that soon there should be a restoration of Israel to the land of that had been promised to them back specifically to Jerusalem. He also knew the promises of Isaiah concerning the fact that the one who would accomplish this that was in authority would be a man named Cyrus. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, "That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And so very clear also in chapter 45, verse 1, chapter 45, verses 4 and 13, all very clear. And so Daniel was watching unfold before his eyes the fulfillment of the destruction of Babylon, the fulfillment of a man named Cyrus now being on the throne, and the fact that there had been a prophecy of 70 years and 66 years had passed. And so he is burdened. But what caused him to pray? Holding your place here, would you go back to what we read a couple of weeks ago, Jeremiah 29. I think it's important that you see this firsthand here. This is the second of Jeremiah's prophecies about the 70-year captivity. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Now this was the heart of the hope of the people of God. But there was one thing that Daniel obviously saw here in this passage. Yes, it was prophesied 70 years, but one of the keys was, ye shall call upon me and pray unto me. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. Daniel understood that the promise of God, as the promises of God are, needed to be activated by the will of man coming to the Lord in genuine intercession that dealt with the need of the hour. And so Daniel, understanding that the 70 years were getting close, understanding that God meant what he said, understanding that God was fulfilling prophecy, he understood, though, that it wasn't automatic, that someone had to be the person to access that promise. Folks, it is vital, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, that we're not fatalistic in our thinking. God's promises are accessed by prayer. Faith-filled, genuine prayer, entering into that prayer as God would have us enter into it according to the Word of God. So going back to Daniel chapter 9, we see Daniel praying here based upon faith in the Lord to keep his promises, but based upon the fact that there had to be a true humble heart of seeking the Lord. And so now let's look at this prayer. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now we can read right over that. First of all, who is Daniel at this point? He is now back in power. He is one of the leading men in the new Medo-Persian Empire, that the Babylonian section. He had risen to the top as one of the three presidents of that realm. And for him to do what you read there in verse 3 is a pretty dramatic thing. He had an extended time here of prayer, and his supplications and prayer were done with fasting and in sackcloth, not in his governor's robes, and with ashes. Now, you talk about a humbling, and a humbling for a high official, this was a pretty dramatic thing. Everybody would have noticed this. And Daniel took this seriously. You know, how often do we just pray? You know, there's some things we're burdened about, but we just pray and we are so sincere about it. But if it's something that's really critical, how deeply involved do we get in that prayer? I am convinced, and I've said it a number of times, the one thing that I think is the key step for us, and for all of us, especially as American believers, we've got to learn what it means to pray and fast. Not that we earn anything by it, but that we put everything else aside, and what we're burdened about, especially those things that mark the will of God and the Word of God and His promises and that which will glorify Him, and that's all in this passage. Those things we should be so burdened to see occur that we put aside any other dependence in our life, and for that period of time that we're praying, we're seeking God with all of our heart, and we enter into the spiritual realm, not depending upon human strength, but just purely seeking the Lord, and that's when God works. Are we really willing to pay a little price for a big result? And remember, it's not for us to gain what we want. It's for us to be partnering with God so that He can do what He wants. That's what it's all about. And so we have a very serious prayer meeting. But isn't that what you saw there in Jeremiah 29? Seeking with all of your heart. You're going to come to me. God knew that someone would come, and Daniel came to his God. And remember the last time we mentioned this man was praying seriously 3 times a day already. But he took this extra time. He was a man that already knew the heart of God. He was already a man that was in full obedience to the Word of God. Therefore, when he got a hold of what this was, he was willing to go this extra way. Now, let's look at this prayer. We're going to look at just the beginning of it here tonight. Verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him, and to them that keep His commandments. He began with praise. The word confession here is not confessing your sins. What this means is praise, give thanks, to confess the name of God. It's where we are willing to identify with Him and to express our fullness of heartfelt praise for who God is. And so what he's doing is, I made my confession of praise. That's how he began. Sound a little familiar? That's a very biblical way to start the Lord's Prayer. Same thing. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so praise is so important. Don't go running into prayer without praise. Very important. And then he uses the covenant name here, which the first time he uses it. And he uses it in this prayer, O Jehovah, Yahweh, the great and dreadful God. And so here we see Daniel boldly claiming Jehovah's mercy as the covenant-keeping God of Israel. He is expressing here his confidence in who his God is and the relationship that his God has with Israel in particular. Now, in the opening sentence, he addresses him as Lord Adonai, but here he's emphasizing the fact that he is the God of the covenant. Daniel was absolutely convinced that the love and sovereignty of Jehovah would be exercised on the behalf of those in Israel that would look to him. Let me read this again. O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Now, what's he saying? The problems that we have, and we'll see this in our next message, the problems that Israel had were not God's fault. The misery, the captivity, everything that they went through, that was because of the disobedience and rebellion and the a lack of appreciation for the mercy and long-suffering of their God. Daniel here takes completely the side of God. Now, folks, it's very important if we are going to access the promises of God, if we're going to see God work as we pray, we've got to settle in our hearts that God is good and that He's great. You know, our biggest doubt comes when we come to prayer is that God is really who He said He is. Because if we really believe who He said He is, we have no problems. We can ask God based upon His character, based upon His word, His mercy, His long-suffering, His power, His ability. We can absolutely be confident that God's going to work. But when we doubt that our prayers are making a difference, we're either focused on ourselves or we are not seeing God for who He is. And so we must have absolute confidence in His character. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right, as Abraham said in Genesis 18:25. Now, folks, how much are we absolutely convinced God's way is right? That God knows what He's doing, that we can trust Him. We can count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations and problems. John Wesley relates in his journal the incident, let me just quote it, "Today I visited one who was ill in bed. She had buried 7 of her family in 6 months and just heard that her beloved husband was cast away at sea. I asked, 'Don't you fret at these things?' She answered with a loving smile on her pale cheeks, 'Oh no, how can I fret at anything which is in the will of God? Let Him take all besides. He has given me Himself. I have learned to love and praise Him every moment.'" That's hard for us to conceive. But I'm telling you, people that know their God know His character and that He can be completely trusted. And so as we have our regular prayer times and we spend the first 10 minutes or so in the matter of praising and being still and knowing that our God is who He is, this is the time to declare, "I believe this is true, and I choose in these first few minutes to rest my soul on Your character." I'm telling you, some of the greatest glory times in my life have been in those first minutes of praising the Lord. You get a hold of who God is. You really get it settled in your soul. He means what He says. He is who He says He is. And you know you have proven Him to be true, and you declare His greatness. Your entire attitude and everything about how you're facing the situations in life will change. We have nothing to fear with our God. And Daniel knew that. And that was quite a statement he made. Jehovah God, a great and dreadful God, He keepeth covenant. I can count on Him keeping His promise. And then he gets into the confession of his sin. Verse 5, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments." Well, that's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? He uses 4 different words for sin here. Committed iniquity, it's a word we often think of as sin, missing the mark, missing the standard of God's holiness, failure to satisfy God's righteousness in our life. And the word sinned there. And then have committed iniquity, the word that refers to distortion or twisting, as in turning aside from God's will. And then done wickedly, becoming involved with evil actions that violate God's standards of righteousness. And then rebelled by turning away from God's direction and His will and the godliness that He wants in our lives. As I mentioned this morning, one of the hardest things that we have in our lives is to say the same thing that God is saying about sin. It's called brokenness. It's called humility. It's called being transparent. It's really hard for us to get right down to our need. And I want you to notice that he doesn't say Israel has sinned. They have sinned. What does he say? We have sinned. Now, I'm going to end on this note because we're going to come back at this and look at this more deeply. But there's no greater Old Testament believer than Daniel that I know of. As we've said often, nothing in the account of Daniel shows anything that was really outside of the will of God. Plus, he is mentioned as the exemplary, he and Job as the exemplary ones there in Ezekiel. He has a tremendous testimony. And yet he says, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. And let me just say, folks, I don't care how much victory you're having in your life, and you need to be thankful, it's all of God, we still have the flesh. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Our spirit, we're changed. We are regenerate. God has given us his spirit to enable us, and we can have genuine victory. But folks, the minute we think we have arrived, we're in trouble. I've lived long enough, and I was with my father, and knowing his peers of his age bracket, I've lived long enough to see men who have had years of great victory begin to depend upon themselves and to think they had arrived and see them crash. And I see too many Christians grow for a while and then think they've made it. My friends, we never make it. What we are is completely a work of God. And we need to realize, were it not for God counteracting our selfishness and our own perspective and our own desires, if it were not for the Lord's constant working and conviction and enabling, we'd destroy ourselves. I don't care how long we've been saved. And my friend, the minute you think, I'm okay, you're not. You're not. Now, let me give the other side of this. We need to be thankful for what God is doing. We do not need to be introspective and be self-focused. I promise you, you get self-focused, you'll get discouraged, okay? And Satan would like to come along and just say, forget it, you're a mess, and all of that. That's the other side of the equation. But I'm telling you, as believers, we need to have peace and contentment and thankfulness for what God has done in our hearts. But we need to be very honest. Lord, without you, I'm nothing. I didn't save myself, and where I am today is totally a miracle, and I am not where I could be. I need to have a holy dissatisfaction with where my life is. And Lord, I want everything you want for me, and God, continue to expose my weaknesses, my rationalization, my character weaknesses. Show me for who I am. Do not let me be destroyed by it, but God, I want to walk with you. I tell you, those who are really walking with God and have power, you don't sense any air of pretense with them whatsoever. I have mentioned this before. I was walking down the sidewalk of the Bill Rice Ranch years ago, and Dr. Paul Levine, I saw Brother Smith, by the way. We were on our trip, and on Thursday night, we were at Cracker Barrel, and he's on at 6:45 on weekdays, Bible Track Echoes. How many have ever heard that? Okay, well, anyway, he came up. He says, you're from Falls Baptist Church, aren't you? And he says, I hope you're listening at 6:45 in the morning. But anyway, he's the one that succeeded Brother Levine. Paul Levine was a great evangelist. Honestly, one of the greatest Christians I have ever known. My life was deeply touched by him. But I remember walking down, I was a young man, I don't know, probably in my 20s, and I said, Dr. Levine, I can't tell you how much I appreciate your example, your life, what it's meant to me. He said, well, I'm thankful. His eyes were moist. But he said, if you knew who I really was, and it's all by God's grace. And he was dead serious. He wasn't demeaning what God had done, but he just wanted me to know it wasn't Paul Levine, it was Jesus Christ. And in another day or two, he could not be what he is if he had all thought that it was because of him. And so, folks, this is very instructive for us. Now, we're going to look, as we look at the confession on behalf of Israel, the meaning of this passage. But I want to finish today with a personal application here. If we're going to see God's promises claimed, if we're going to see God's work accomplished as God wants us to claim, we've got to put aside all pretense. We've got to let God bring us into a time of prayer and fasting if needed, into a place of just genuine, honest humility before God, and have the heart cry, Lord, I want your will done. I am sick of anything that's holding it back. Lord, do it first in me, and then, Lord, would you do it for others? That's always the way it is. Any intercessory fasting time with others that I've been involved in, it's always first, Lord, I have sinned. And then the intercession begins. And may God help us to so desire, as those people at Lewis, for God to bring revival to that area, that they were willing to let God deeply deal with them. Are we willing to let God deeply deal with us? Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here tonight. As a believer, you just say, God dealt with me tonight about just not being afraid to be honest before him and to realize my need, to rejoice in what God has done, but to realize until I'm really honest and humble and transparent before God, I'm not going to see the power and blessing. Folks, we fool ourselves. We really do. We are image makers. It's easy for us to not really be open and honest as we ought to be. And you'd say, Pastor, I want to claim God's promises. There are folks that I know that need to be touched, things that need to be accomplished. And I just ask that you'd pray for me, that I would quit defending myself before God, quit trying to rationalize in my mind. I need to be at a place where I'm not afraid, just to be open and honest. Lord, I need you. I want you to work in my life. And God's touched your heart that way as a believer. You want to have power in prayer, and you realize there's got to be more brokenness and honesty before him. As we see the example here of Daniel, you'd say, pray for me. I know this is where I need to go. Please pray for me. Heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up for just a moment if that's your heart cry? God bless you. That's a wonderful sight. Amen. Maybe there's someone here. You need the Lord. Folks, you come to salvation by just being honest. I need to be saved. I am lost without Jesus, as we preached this morning. And you say, Pastor, I need to admit, I don't know what would happen if I were to die. God brought me here tonight. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that? We don't want to leave you out tonight. Just indicate by the upraised hand, join these others. I need prayer, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Lord, would you work in hearts? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Daniel. And Lord, would you accomplish your will now in this invitation? I pray for these many that raised the hand. Lord, you have to do the work in our hearts. It is amazing what could be done if we would be willing to humble ourselves. As Daniel humbled himself, well, I certainly need to. And Lord, I pray that you'll work in all of our hearts. May we be men and women that can access your power because we are honest before you. Pray for any that are unsaved. Lord, work in their hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen.